we've been in Mexico since April of last year now, 30 years. Doesn't seem possible that it's been that long, and just amazing. We've been a part of something very, very special. Very few people have witnessed the revival that we've been able to see there. Amen. And to be in the middle of that and be a small part of it has been a great blessing and a thrill to us. I've had a chance to go back to a couple of churches here just recently and to see that there's people saved and going on with the Lord, to have people that are desiring to care for God's church and God's people. It's a tremendous thing. And it started with a whole lot of people that we don't know back, and it was passed on, and sacrifices beyond our understanding. And we had an opportunity to take a little bit of it and pass it on, and now they're passing it on, and it's the way God intended. It's a glorious thing. Just a little bit. If you remember last year, I couldn't hardly speak. My voice was so weak. I had that plate in there, and I had what they called metallosis. They took it out on a Tuesday. By that Friday, I was already full volume, preaching in the streets. And so that was a blessing. Never going to be right. I'll never be able to frame like I did, I don't think. One of the poor things about getting old. But and now I got a kidney stone that's got to come out pretty quick, and so we're heading back tomorrow morning, and I get back in the hospital probably Saturday, and they're going to see if they can get it out. I've only got one kidney, so it makes it more delicate. So pray for that the Lord have His will on that and get that behind us. As you know, we have a business in Mexico, and for many years that business has given us the ability to do a lot of things. And it's been a hindrance. It's also been a help. It went both ways. Well, the economic situation and some other things have made it more of a hindrance. We also got to get back because there's a family that's interested in buying the thing in San Luis. They're not willing to give a whole lot, but I'm at the point where I'm ready to give it away. So... And that's no exaggeration. They'll take the responsibility and all the headaches. Goodbye. We've had a good run, but it is hindering our work. It's hindering our life personally, and it's time to go. And so you pray the Lord have His will and that thing be out of the way, if you would, for us. Turn to your Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This chapter, I think, gets overlooked a lot of times because it's God's creation, and so we just read it as the creation. But I see this revealing the character of God in the first page of the Bible in a way that many other you won't find anywhere else. It explains what God's after, what He expects, and I'd just like to go through a few of the things. We're going to read just the first five verses. Need to read the whole chapter after we speak on this tonight and see if it doesn't speak to you the way it did to me. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. As I read the whole chapter, I saw that God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. It says He looked and saw a void. He saw something that wasn't full, it wasn't correct, and He steps right in. God isn't standing on the sidelines. He didn't create the heavens and the earth and just let them go their way. God has a purpose, and He's got a design, and so many times we fall out of God's design. We see we have problems in our lives. We have situations that are out of control. That didn't come from God. God has a design and a plan for each one of our lives, and He gives us clear direction of how our lives should be. And because we don't follow the plan of God, then we get in the problems we have. Many times. And as I read this, I saw that there is a great plan, a great order that God has. in everything. Just a short while ago, you may have remembered there was a planet that lined up on the sun, and it was a big deal. And the fact that they knew when it happened last time, and they said 75 years from now, on such and such a date, and such an hour, and such a place on the planet of Earth, you'll be able to see it again, shows that God has order. It just isn't out there spinning around. We set our clocks by the order of God. Without the order of God, there would be no clock. There would be no way to tell time. Halley's Comet comes by. It's a big event. It's not running around there wild. They know when it came by for hundreds of years. They know every time it's going to come by for the next how many hundreds of years. God's plan, God's order is something we can count on, we can depend on. And God wants order in our lives. God saw a void. Just as simple as seeing. And then He did something about it. We have, since the time I was small, I kept hearing about being called of God. And people would ask, how do you know to be called of God? And somebody mentioned, how do you know you're called of God? Well, I got to thinking about that, and so next year I've been preaching, when you see a need, you've been called. It's just real simple. You get out of the car and you walk toward the building and there's trash in the ground. You saw it. You've been called to pick it up. Or haven't you? Was your calling to go tell one of the brothers, hey, there's some trash you need to get? Seeing the need is the calling. Amen. It amazes me. I've been in a Home Depot parking lot, and somebody's bought this great big thing, and it's in a box, and he's over there trying to fit it into a little Volkswagen, and he's fighting with this thing, and 6-8 people walk by him like they never even seen him. I just don't understand that. There's a need. The guy needs a hand. And so many times we say we're waiting for the call of God, but we see the need everywhere. We're in Mexico today because 32 years ago, we went down to visit Dale and Bill, and I seen two guys that didn't know how to build a kitchen cabinet. At that time, the houses we rented were bare. Dale and Elder rented a house that didn't have doors on the bedrooms. They didn't have a kitchen. Didn't have it, just walls. And so I saw a need. Packed up my tools and we went down there. And that's why we're in Mexico. My calling was the vision of a need. God saw a void and He moved. His Spirit moved. God's calling people every day. You see needs. You're hearing of some needs here in this conference. That's a calling. And you can ignore that by getting over spiritual and waiting for the light from heaven that knocks you all on the ground like Paul did. That wasn't a real enjoyable experience for Paul, to get knocked to the ground and blinded and everybody else wondering what's going on and him left there in the dust. That's the calling you're looking for. Most often it doesn't come. Why aren't there more workers out? Why are there more people involved in the ministries of the church? They choose not to see. God saw a void and He acted. I think that's an example to us. And it says the Spirit of God moved. He took the power that He had and addressed the issue. God wants us to take the power He's given us and address the issues that He's shown us. We've seen need. We see need in this church. We see need in this town. You got needs in your own family. They need to hear the gospel. They need an uplifting hand. There's people that are downtrodden and are discouraged. And you see that? That's a need. That's a calling. I don't know if you will want to agree with me, but I say this. When you see a need, it's your calling to step up. Then He said in verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. God is a God of authority. He caused the sea and the waves to cease by just a word. And here He says, let there be light. Let's see. And there was. The authority of God is something that is being rejected all through this world. And our nation is rejecting the authority of God. Used to be that was God's word. Was quoted. I don't know who was telling me this the other day. It was God's Word being quoted in the Supreme Court justices' decisions up until about the war, time of the war, World War II. And they quit. They don't do that anymore because that's not the authority we listen to anymore. It's the authority of our own desires. It's the authority of political correctness. It's the authority of a lot of other things, but it's not the authority of God. And the authority of God is what created this whole world. And it's the authority of man that tears it apart. God spoke, said, "Let there be light," and there was. There's authorities in our homes. In Mexico, I have a much easier time preaching to the men because they tend to be very macho and they're very overbearing and they tend to lovers of themselves and nobody else, and it leaves a lot of territory to work with. They don't take care of their family situation. The whole lot of infidelity, and it's open, so it's easy to get to, and it's a real mess. I see the women, out of self-defense, have to become very strong-willed, and they end up having to put the house in their name because he'll drink it away. They have to they have to take care of all the children issues, which doesn't give much hope for men learning how to be men. There's a whole lot of issues we can preach on that, and so it's easier for me to pick on something and hammer on it. And you come up here and you see people that seem to have their lives in order, but yet there's a problem. We got too many divorces. Can't pick out and put my finger on it as easily as I can down there, but there's something there. And it's authority. It's accepting God's place for each person, the husband and the wife. It's authority. Accept God's way. It's having the common goal that the husband and the wife are working toward a goal instead of two different careers that tears them apart. God has a plan and He has an order for even our marriages. He has a plan and an order for the way to raise our children. And the variation destroys us. God knows best. He knows best for us. And that's where faith comes in. Do you really believe that God knows best for me? Yeah, but that's just the way I am. I'm this way. Well, God didn't want you that way. He doesn't want your arrogance and your pride. He doesn't want that destroying your relationship with your wife. He doesn't want that making you rebellious to your parents. God has an order and a plan, and He has a design. And if we stayed in that, we'd have less of these problems that we see. Another thing about light is that it represents knowledge, understanding, even wisdom. When God said, "Let there be light," He said, "Let there be knowledge." It says in 1 John, "These things are written that ye might know that ye have eternal life." God doesn't want ignorant people. We should not be ignorant of His ways. And when God said, "Let there be light," He's saying, let you understand some things. He didn't take all His knowledge and all the things that could help us and put it and hide it from us. He gave us the book that explains it. We need to become equipped with the Word of God, that we have the knowledge to know what is God's plan. What is God's order? We're not going to follow it if we don't know it. And He's not hiding it from us. We're not studying it. And we're not accepting what we learn from it. Another thing I saw, five times it used the word divide. It says that He divided this and He divided that, divided the other. You know, as Christians, there are some things you have to separate yourself from. You have to divide some things in your life. There's some people that you can't associate with anymore. Associations put you guilty of their actions in a law situation. The associations give you a continual influence against the things of God. You have to divide yourself from some people. You got to divide yourself from some things. There's things, there's toys that we put in our lives that hinder us. There's places we can't go anymore. God divided some things. He said things. Some of these things shouldn't be together. And as Christians, we need to live a holy life, and that demands that we divide ourselves from the unholy. There's jobs that you just can't take. There's jobs that are just going to hinder you every step of the way. And they're good jobs. They're noble jobs. They're jobs of service. But they hinder you to be where you need to be. They hinder you from doing the things you need to do to be in God's order. And you have to decide. What's your decision? And then it says twice that he gathered together. You got to gather some things. The first is obvious. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the body of Christ. But there's some other things that maybe aren't so obvious. What about gathering together the experiences that give you grace and allow you to express your faith? The trials and the tribulations that come into your life are there for a purpose. Trials and tribulations give you the opportunity to experience the grace of God. And you need to gather together some of these things. Instead of, like I've done the last 2 years, I confess, complain, and bellyache because my circumstances aren't what I want them to be. It's an opportunity to gain grace with God. It's an opportunity to gain the patience that's worked through tribulation. That allows us to be better prepared to be a servant of God simply because we've gathered together some of these things as a benefit to us rather than try to run from them. Instead of trying to tell God that He's mistreating us and being so mean to us, it's God's mercy to us, giving us an opportunity to experience His grace. And another thing I saw, the expectations that God has. You go through the rest of this chapter, and everything that He created, whether it be plants or animals or man, He gave them expectations. Be fruitful. Multiply. Do something. Don't just sit there. You're not here as a stagnant. You're not just to look good. You're to accomplish something. God has had expectation on all His creation. He has expectations on us. Verse 7 says that we are to subdue and to dominate. You know, how many here think that the curse of Adam and Eve for their sin was that they had to work? Anybody think that was the curse? Most people would. You read the Scripture, God gave Adam something to do before he sinned. He says, now you're here, you're in this beautiful garden, everything's perfect, you're going to take care of it. You're going to take care of all these plants, and you're going to name everything. Can you imagine the job it was to name everything? I can't pronounce the names he put on it. He had a tremendous amount of work to do before he ever sinned. Work is a blessing. Being useful is a blessing. God expects us to produce something. And yet, most people take the work, the producing something, as the curse. Therefore, they resist being useful. They might show up and fill a chair, but they're not going to be useful. They're not going to accomplish something for the Lord. God expects, has expectations. It said to subdue it. And let's read verse 28. And God blessed them, and He said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I was raised up in a Christian church that had some doctrine kind of turned around, but I was saved at a young age. I think they... But yet, it was a bunch of milquetoast people. They had no backbone. And they hid behind verses like the meek shall inherit the earth. And they hid behind that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so there was never any sign of a backbone. Good people. They just wouldn't ever stand up and be counted about anything, because that's not what we do. We're Christians. And you see, and you've seen the television programs where the community pastor is a preacher is portrayed as some weakling. You know? You've all seen that over the years. And that's kind of the attitude that a lot of Christians take on, that we're not to stand up about anything. If it wasn't for a handful of crazy young gringos that went down to Mexico and stood against everything that was could be thrown at them, from the government to the people themselves to the dogs chasing them, and stood against it, there wouldn't be 26 churches in Mexico today. There's a fine line between arrogance and confidence. And there's a fine line between being proud and being empowered. But because it's hard to define that line doesn't mean you don't step to it. And as Christians, God expects us to step to the line of being confident and empowered and proclaim His gospel boldly. But it might offend somebody. Where we offended the most, there are more Christians. Isn't that right, Bill? Where we were being flogged with so much persecution, people just beating on us and trying to shove us out, is where more people got saved. We should never shirk from portraying we are confident we have the truth. We know that this is powerful because it changed our lives. It changed the lives of our families. We've seen it change the lives of literally hundreds of people, this gospel we preach. And it's not boasting. It's not pride. It's confidence, and it's the power of God working through us. We can cross the line and become arrogant. We can cross the line and become proud and obnoxious in ourselves. But because of that risk, we do nothing? I challenge you tonight. You stand up. Amen. With confidence. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changed your life. Have you not seen it change the lives of many others? Just look at the people that came out tonight in the rain to this room. They've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should give you confidence that we have something real.
Amen.
Go down to Mexico and see literally hundreds of people meeting in the outdoor in the rain, because there was a power that touched their lives.
Amen.
It's Jesus Christ. And He expects us to step to that line and say, we have the gospel. And with the power of God working through us, lives get changed. People get saved. People get turned around. The expectations of God are real. They're not made up. He said that we should be fruitful. We should have fruit to our name. When you come before the Lord, what are you going to present? I lived a good life. I didn't step on anybody's toes. I was a nice guy. I was faithful to the meetings. Are you going to have some people, you can say, a bold testimony won them to the Lord? Are you going to have people that are going to say, He was my father in the faith? That's what the mission conference is about. God expects us to step up. Amen?
Amen.